Romans, the 12th chapter. And we'll read the first verse tonight, Romans 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, Romans 12 starts a shift to a new focus in the book that some people say it's the practical part, but I think the whole book is practical as we study the salvation of in chapter, all throughout the first couple chapters where they're talking about God's sovereignty and salvation. That's very practical to consider what the Lord has done for us. And there's many practical applications to the theology that you find. But there is a new shift that goes from more of doctrinal to really a new focus, I guess you could say, where the focus is on how we live for the glory of Christ and how we live in light of those promises. So it's all practical, but this is just a different focus from God's sovereign grace to how we live according to those truths. And so tonight we're going to look at this verse and see how it shifts from one to another and look at our service unto the Lord. It says there, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And that therefore is very important, I think, to this. You see that therefore, it has us to keep in mind what has come before. So all that Paul has said thus far, he says, therefore, in light of everything that I have said, I'm going to bring a new topic to bear. So it's not two separate topics, but in light of what he said thus far, he's going to build upon that. So everything that Paul has said about the law, about human nature, about grace, about God's sovereignty and salvation, everything that he has said so far lays the groundwork for what is to come. And so we could really think, since God has saved us by his grace, and since we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and that since God in his sovereign mercy has chosen us unto salvation and provided salvation for us and given us eternal life, and has promised us to have eternal life, that we will be kept in the power of God unto glorification, all through God's grace and his mercy towards us. In light of all that, therefore, this is how you ought to live. It didn't happen the opposite way. It didn't happen, Paul says, here's the law, and here's what you have to do, and here's how you have to live, and here's how you have to serve, and here's how you have to treat one another. And then, therefore, here's God's grace and his mercy. Some people have a theology like that, but that wasn't Paul's theology. Paul put salvation first, God's grace first, his mercy first, and then, therefore, because of that, this is how you live. In the book, and in life, salvation comes before service. That there is no reasonable service unto God without God's grace. If you're not in Christ, then you can't serve God. And so just as it happens in reality, it happens in this book in that order, that first comes grace and then comes service. And then comes the keeping of the law. Then comes how we ought to live. So this book is set up in a way that salvation isn't in reality. So what have we seen so far about the law? Because that's what we will see here. This is what you ought to do. This is how you ought to live. And in fact, in chapter 13, it talks about the law. verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and so forth. So he tells us, you know, how we ought to treat, how we ought to live in the higher power, under higher powers, how we ought to act in the church, how we ought to act towards one another. So that is telling us how, what to do and what not to do. But what have we seen about the law so far in the book of Romans? The law only condemns us, right? That's what it says. The law can only condemn us. It cannot save us. It cannot bring us closer to the Lord. It cannot put us in good standing with God because we've broken it. All it can do is condemn us. The law is not bad. It's not bad when Paul tells us, thou shalt not covet. It's not bad when Paul says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not a bad thing, is it? Is that unholy? Is that unrighteous? Is it bad to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, no, those things aren't bad. That's holy. That's just. That is good. But it cannot save us. The law isn't bad. The law is good. It's right. It's righteous. Because it shows us, it reveals unto us the nature and the holiness of God. It's good because of its end. It's good because of its purpose. It's good because of the lawgiver. But it cannot save us. And so, we've dealt with that a lot in prior weeks, where we looked at what the law can and can't do, what its purpose was, and our relationship to it. So yes, we are dead to the law, as Paul said, but we're alive unto God. We're free from that first marriage, as the illustration was, that we may be married to Christ. We're united to the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a servile relationship, but one of love and of blessing. We are free from the condemnation of the law. Therefore, there is no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. We've been freed from the guilt of the law. It no longer has any dominion over us. And there's no law to bring us back underneath it. We are free from the law. Not free to sin, but we are free from the condemnation of the law. And now we are in a new relationship with the law. Or not with the law, but with Christ. We're not under that law because we've died to it, and it's dead to us. But now we are in Christ. And so chapter 12 begins to instruct us how we live in that new relationship. So we're free from the law, free from the condemnation of the law, free from the law's power to condemn over us. We are set free. And we are united to Christ. And as the illustration was, in that united Christ, we are married to Him. So the therefore here is how we ought to live in light of that. And that's what the law is for Christians now. It is not to judge us and condemn us. It is to show us how we ought to live and how we live to please God. The law doesn't give us life, but because we live, this is how we live. Because God has given us life, this is how we live. And then so the law isn't there to give us points to get to heaven, but it's there to show us, because He saved us, how we live for His honor and His glory. And that's what we ought to do by the mercies of God, He says. This is how we live. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's not, I command you as your overlord. He said, but I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you who have been adopted into the family of God. And that's what we're dealing with here. Those who have been adopted into the family of God, of brothers and sisters in Christ, united to our elder brother, in God's family, with the spirit of adoption, no longer the spirit of fear, but in Christ, where we the spirit of adoption dwells within us, where we got cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. All these blessed truths that we have in Christ. He says, okay, brethren, who are saved and who are in Christ and adopted into the family, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you, based upon these truths, based upon what I've said that God has done for you, based upon the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't present your body a living sacrifice thinking that God will accept your sacrifice for salvation. Because that's putting the cart before the horse. God would not accept your sacrifice as a means to atone for your own sin. That's not an acceptable sacrifice. That is, God would reject that sacrifice 100% of the time. Don't offer your body the living sacrifice to make up for bad things that you've done. Don't offer your body a living sacrifice to wash away sins that you've committed over the course of your life. Don't think that offering your body a living sacrifice will make up for lost years or years of depravity. Because it won't. That's not an acceptable sacrifice. That's a competing sacrifice with Jesus Christ, whom the only sacrifice that God has accepted for sin. That's the only one that He has accepted for sin, and the only one He will accept for sin. For if you could offer your body a sacrifice for your own sin, then why did Jesus have to die? But because by the mercies of God, by God's grace, by His mercy, we offer ourselves a living sacrifice. Because we have life, we do this in our life. So that's the first thing. That's all in that therefore, I believe. That keeps us in mind what's coming ahead. So it's not to earn God's favor, but it's because God has saved you, this is how you're going to live. So how do you live? Well, you present your body as a living sacrifice. I think it should put us in mind of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament saints would offer sacrifices. And they had the Day of Atonement, they had those sacrifices, but that wasn't the only sacrifices. They had the daily sacrifices, they had weekly, monthly, they had free will offerings, they had heave offerings, they had all kinds of different offerings that they would do, and sometimes it would just be the priest that would offer on behalf of the people, and sometimes it would be the people themselves that bring it to the priest to offer it to God. There's all kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament, and I think we should just think of that in terms of what we have here in this text, that we are to make an offering. So back in the Old Testament, they would go and they would come to the tabernacle, or they would come to the temple, and maybe they'd have a little lamb that they were going to offer. And they would come, and they would go out into their field, and they'd find a lamb without blemish, without spot. And they would bring maybe an offering of their cattle or of their flock, and then they'd go out and find an acceptable sacrifice. They couldn't bring the crippled one, they couldn't bring the sickly looking one. They had to find a good one. One that was worthy of the sacrifice. One that would be acceptable. And they'd go and they'd grab hold of, wrangle it in, and bring it to the priest, and they would present it there. Present it to the priest alive, and then the priest would take it and he would slay it. And the sacrifice would be made. Well, that's what they did in the old covenant. But we got a better covenant in the new covenant. Ours is the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And we don't come to the Lord with an animal sacrifice. The Lord won't have us go out into our fields or go out and purchase an animal and bring it in and offer that blood and so forth as a sacrifice. But what the Lord has His people do now in the new covenant is not go find something else to offer the Lord, but to offer ourselves. That we, in the new covenant, are priests unto God, but we don't go and get animals. But we offer ourselves. We don't get the body of a bull or a goat, but we offer our own body unto the Lord. We present ourselves. We don't present the lamb. We don't present the cattle. We don't present the turtle dove. We present ourselves. Our whole body given over as an offering unto the Lord. And we don't go out and take the best of our crop. We take the body that the Lord has purchased already. So I know that the Lord had provided those animals for the people, but they would go out of their own herds and the Lord had given to them and find the best and give it to them. Well, the Lord has purchased your body, child of God. You belong to Him. You're bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. And so you belong to Him, and all the Lord is asking is that we take what belongs to Him anyway and give Him what He already owns. Present unto Him what He has already purchased and offer unto Him what already belongs to Him, which is your body. And then you present yourself unto the Lord as a living sacrifice. So it's not as if we are giving some great thing unto the Lord, something that He didn't already have. He already has us. Jesus already paid for you. You belong to Him. And so we are, even our sacrifice is giving Him what He's already given unto us. And so this is just a sort of a microcosm of our salvation. We love God because He first loved us. We have faith in Christ because the Spirit of God has given us faith. We love Him because He gave us life and drew us unto Him with those cords of love. We serve Him because He puts in us that desire to serve Him. We work out what the Lord has put in. And so we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. We offer unto God what He has already purchased unto Himself. So we give back to the Lord what He already has, which is our whole selves. And then we offer unto Him, it is a living sacrifice. Well, back in the Old Testament days, we'll say you go out and you get your little lamb and you bring it to the tabernacle. Bring it to the priest and you give it to the priest. You offer that unto the Lord. Well, you're not going back with a little lamb. That's the last you're going to see that little lamb. Because a sacrifice is to kill something. It's not to lend it, and it's not to show it and then give it back. But a sacrifice is going to die. You're saying goodbye to your little lamb. You're giving not only just the lamb, you're giving it all. It's life blood, it's body, everything, the whole of it. And it will die and live no more. So they would take, you know, if you're in the Old Testament days, you take it, they take the sacrifice, and by faith and in prayer, you would offer that unto the Lord. And then you leave, and you don't take that little lamb back home with you. Now, that was a picture of the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, on which all the Old Testament sacrifices were based. The Old Testament sacrifices were pictures of the true sacrifice in Jesus Christ. So those animals died, pictured that Christ would die. It was patterned on Jesus dying on the cross. So it was a pattern of things to come, of the heavenly, a pattern of the truth. And so Christ died and gave Himself a sacrifice for sin. And His sacrifice involved death, right? The sacrifice was death. And so he died, truly died. He gave up the ghost. They laid him in the tomb. And after 3 days and three nights, he ascended from the grave. He rose from the grave, bodily rose from the grave, and he was seen by hundreds of people. People heard him. They ate with him. They touched him. And then, in front of a great many witnesses, he ascended up into heaven bodily and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So there's no more sacrifices for sin because that sin offering was accepted by God. That one true and final sacrifice for sin was made and Christ rose. So Jesus did die bodily, but he rose again. So we don't need to offer ourselves to die, for Christ has already died for us. We don't have to offer animals to die because those animals were pictures of what Christ would do for us. But what God now has us to do in this new covenant, which is again superior, as the book of Hebrews tells us, we don't offer animals to die because that was a picture of what Christ has done. And God doesn't ask us to lay down our lives for an atonement. But what God says is we are a living sacrifice unto Him. A sacrifice without death. A living sacrifice. So, great, you know, it's a very, very much to be desired, being a New Testament Christian, is that our sacrifice does not involve the death of another animal, a death of ourselves, but we present our bodies a living sacrifice because Jesus has already died for us. The animal, once it was offered, you know, it was consumed. But our sacrifice is giving our life. And so if it's a living sacrifice, you know, an animal sacrifice, it's dead and that's the end of the sacrifice. That's why they had to do it every day and then every month and every year and so on and so forth. Because once you sacrifice the animal, you can't do it again. It's gone. And so it shows the superiority of Christ's sacrifice, which is greater than the blood of bulls and goats. For whenever he gave his life, that was the one sacrifice once for all for sin. And we don't need another sacrifice. I was reading on a Catholic website today about the Mass. And they said, you know, that's a perpetual sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is what they say. They say it's the same sacrifice, it's just an unbloodied sacrifice. And they say every time they have the Mass, it is the sacrifice of Christ, only an unbloody sacrifice. Well, that's unheard of in the scriptures, that Christ continually dies or is continually offered. The Bible says very clearly that he was offered once for sin, not every Sunday or every time or every time there's a special occasion or so, something like that. That Christ offered that sacrifice, that bloody sacrifice, once. And then he calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So the sacrifice by death happens one time, not over and over and over again. The Mass can't be true because Christ doesn't need to be sacrificed over and over, and the Bible says it was complete, it was finished, it was sufficient. But this living sacrifice never ends because we're always living, we're always alive. It's a perpetual offering. It's an offering of praise and sacrifice and worship and love and devotion unto the Lord. And it doesn't end because we have eternal life. And so we are perpetually presenting our body continually over and over every moment of our lives, offering our bodies, our lives, as an offering unto the Lord to serve Him. So every day for the rest of our lives, we are a living sacrifice unto God. It's a total sacrifice, all of our life. You know, that's not just on the Lord's Day, and that's not just on Wednesday nights that we're called to be a living sacrifice. It's not that we we give our 10% of our bodies unto the Lord, or 10% of our life unto the Lord. But we are a living, perpetual, continual sacrifice unto God. And that's at home. Not just at church, but that's at home. Not just whenever there's people around, but that's when you're by yourself. That you are the Lord's and you belong to Him, and your body belongs to Him, and your mind belongs to Him, and your life belongs to Him. And so that's at home with your family. You belong to the Lord. That's at the job. You belong to the Lord. Some people, you wouldn't recognize them at work. They're different people altogether. And some people, if their family could visit them and work, they'd be shocked, or vice versa. Or if the church met up with people on the job site, and they wouldn't recognize that. Well, that's not how a child of God acts. That's not how a child of God, that's not how you are. You are the Lord's, and that's whether you're at work or at home, or out in the woods somewhere. You're out hunting or fishing or just on vacation or wherever. You belong to the Lord. You are His, and your body, your life, is a perpetual sacrifice. All of our life, our minds, our bodies, everything belongs to the Lord. All of our energy, all of our power is a continual and perpetual sacrifice unto God. And so you go to people at school, people at the jobs, wherever that you can sacrifice unto the Lord. You can offer yourself unto the Lord to give Him glory wherever you are. Because as you go on, you see how we do this. So he's setting the table here in the first verse, and we see how to do that. And it deals with how we ought to love one another, how we ought to serve in the church, how we ought to act in business, how we ought to act towards the government. All these things, and how we ought to treat one another as far with things such as, things, gray area matters, we might say. All of our life belongs to the Lord. And so we present ourselves voluntarily unto the Lord, a living sacrifice, willingly. The Old Testament, they had to do that, but it was also to be a willing sacrifice. It's one of those things where they had to. They didn't have a choice, but the Lord desired that to be a willing sacrifice. In Leviticus 1:3, it talks about the children of Israel offering sacrifices. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So, you're supposed to do it voluntarily. You shouldn't have to be made to serve God. You shouldn't have to be made to, forced to love the Lord. Now, we need encouragement. We need people to come along and help us. We need people to pray for us. We need one another. But that's part of the Christian life. But we are to offer ourselves sacrificially and voluntarily for the glory of God, because we belong to Him. It is an offering we give voluntarily out of our love and devotion to Christ. And it is a good and holy and acceptable sacrifice, that's what the text says. We offer our body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we just read there in Leviticus where it had to be without blemish. So the Lord said, It was a voluntary sacrifice, but there were still some ground rules, weren't there? There were still some ground rules of what the Lord wanted and what He didn't want. Just because it's voluntary doesn't mean that you get to do, you know, you can say whatever it is service to God to be acceptable. Our sacrifice to the Lord is made holy in Christ. We are made holy in Christ. And we offer ourselves in accordance to the Word of God. So I mentioned the sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it. That's not a holy sacrifice. It's contrary to Scripture, so it can't be a holy sacrifice. It, I believe, blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ to have an unbloody sacrifice that is equal to and the same thing as Christ dying on the cross. They say it's the same sacrifice, is what that's what their own literature says. But that's not holy because it's contrary to Scripture. That's unholy. That's an unholy sacrifice. And that's not acceptable. So not only is it not good, it's not holy, and it's not acceptable to God. So it's not a service unto God. It's sinful. So our sacrifice, our living sacrifice, is holy because it is giving our lives, which was purchased by God, in Christ, we give that unto Him. So we're in Christ, and we are made holy in Christ. So our lives, our bodies, our souls are in Christ, and therefore it is a holy offering of what He's already purchased, and what He's already cleansed, and what He's already made clean. But it's also an acceptable sacrifice, because it meets the standards of which God asks for. You know, the Old Testament had to be the right kind of animal, had to look the right way, without blemish. They had to give it the right way, give it to the right people at the right time. Now, God receives only acceptable sacrifice. That's the only kind that He will receive, holy and acceptable. Everything else He will not receive. And we don't have a customizable religion here where you just pick and choose what you want and what you like and what you dislike choose your own religion. Remember the Choose Your Own Adventure books they used to have long ago? You read a little bit and then they give you the choice if you want. I had several of them whenever I was in school. You'd be reading an adventure story, and it says if you want to go and follow the trail down into the cave, turn to page 12. But if you want to stay away from the cave and go around the mountain, turn to page 14. And you get to choose which way you go. I remember I read one. Every choice I made, I kept dying in the book, and I had to go back and take the other way. Well, our religion's not like that. It's not a choose your own religion where you get to chapter 12 and say, "Well, I don't like chapter 12. I just want to go back to chapter 8 again. Just read chapter 8. That's for me. Chapter 12 is not for me." Well, it's not like that. God tells us what is acceptable. I don't get to say I get to worship God in my own way. I don't get to say what I think is best if I disagree with what the Bible says. I just say, "Well, I don't really like that part of Scripture." No, our sacrifice is acceptable unto God because He's told us what is acceptable. Even though all of our life is a sacrifice to God, we need to follow what He says. Because that's what verse 2 gets to: be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's the acceptable part. And how do we know it's acceptable? Well, He tells us. The new covenant is better in this regard. That we offer ourselves as, we don't go to any priest other than Christ, and we offer ourselves according to His will and His word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which is the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. Verse 9, it says, But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth praises unto him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not attained mercy, but now have attained mercy. So we are this holy priesthood, not bringing animals, but bringing ourselves. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people, to show forth praises unto him, to offer ourselves and offer these spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord, acceptable in his sight. And so just in the Old Testament, they would do everything the way that they're supposed to. It was acceptable unto God. They go through, get the right animal, bring it at the right time, take it to the right place, offer it the right way. It was acceptable unto God. Well, we are a holy priesthood in our lives as we offer them unto him in Christ are received and acceptable. So we follow what the Lord wants us to do and then perpetually offer ourselves in service to the Lord. And that is well-pleasing unto our God. The Lord is pleased whenever we serve him by faith. Now, you can't offer yourself without faith, because without faith it's impossible to please him. That's what it says in Hebrews 11. If you don't have faith, then you can't please him. So there again, it circles back to the faith has to come first. Grace comes first before you can please him, before you can offer these sacrifices. You have to believe in Christ. You have to have faith. You have to be saved in order to offer your service acceptably unto him. And this is reasonable. That's the last part of the text. It's a reasonable service. Reason deals with the mind, what's logical, what you think about. Voluntarily giving ourselves unto the Lord is a logical and reasonable response to what he's given to us. Again, it deals with the mind. It's not going through the motions, but it is offering ourselves, presenting ourselves. That's active on our part. That's us doing something for a reason, for thinking about it. And it's a reasonable proposition for us to give ourselves to him who gave himself for us. It's a reasonable proposition for us to give our lives to he who gave us eternal life. In light of what Jesus has done for us, Jesus offered his body for us. So it's nothing for us to offer our bodies to him. Jesus suffered and bled and died for us, so it's a very small thing for us to live for him when oftentimes we are not even in the least bit suffering for his name's sake. We may be called to do so, but the vast majority of us are not suffering for his name's sake. Right? So, you know, we might suffer for other reasons, or we might have problems for whatever reason. But Jesus suffered as no man suffered for our sake. So it's a small thing for us to live for him. Jesus died and shed his own precious blood for us. So it's a very small thing for us simply to honor him for that. Jesus died to forgive us of our sins, so it's reasonable for us to avoid those sins that he died for. Is that a reasonable proposition for us tonight, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, so we ought not to continue on sinning for what cost him his precious blood? That's a reasonable service, is it not? And the Lord is not calling us to do some remarkable thing, but merely to love him and adore him and act like we love him and adore him and follow him. And when we do so, it's for our good anyway. That the Lord, who so loved us and gave us his only begotten Son, that we might love him and give our lives to his glory. Sometimes it is good just to stop and consider what the Lord has done for you. And think about how he has saved you and what he saved you from. Think about that lake of fire child of God, where there is weeping, will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think for a moment of those fires of hell that many enter daily and lift up their eyes in torments, where the worm dieth not, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for the sins that we have committed. That's where we deserve to go. But tonight, child of God, you have been rescued from those terrible flames. That you have not hell waiting for you, but eternal life and eternal bliss and a new body and all of eternity with joy and happiness, where there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more sorrow. The Lord gave that to you by His grace, by His mercies. So what does the Lord ask from us? To love Him and to follow Him and to present our bodies unto Him and to live in a way that is holy and acceptable unto Him. And I think that is a logical and a reasonable request from our great God, that we simply love Him and then act like we love Him. May God help us to do so.